Mark chapter 1, we'll commence to read at verse 28, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. We'd like to thank all of you for coming tonight. We know that many have come from a long distance. The weather isn't predicted to be too good. Travel safely on the way home. We do thank you very much, though, for making the effort to be here. Mark 1, the verse 28, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon," or the word means immediately, "they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately," you'll find that word often used in the Gospel of Mark, it's the immediate gospel. You'll have anon, you'll have straightway, you'll have straightly, and you'll have the word translated as it is here, immediately. "The fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers," that is, different diseases, "and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will be thy clean. And as soon as he had spoken," here's the word again, "immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed," another word coming, "and he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing upon the reading of his word. Just thinking again, and we're not preaching on it, but these words of immediacy, straightway, and all the rest of it, Mark is a fast-paced gospel. I know a lot of people, when they're converted, they're advised, get into the Gospel of John, read there first, and then develop beyond that. I would tend to say read Mark first, because Mark goes along at a very quick pace. It's all action, full of quick activity. And you'll, I think, see that even from the portion that we have read already here tonight. But with God's open word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we call upon thy name. We thank thee that thou art all-powerful, that unto thee there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and thou will be to the glory of God the Father. We thank thee for those in this meeting tonight, and already they have, in their praise, exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. They have lifted him up. They have projected him forth. They have proclaimed him. And that's what this whole Consider Christ outreach that we'll mention tonight is all about. That will be the ministry of our brother, Jonathan Smith, to present Jesus Christ, to project him forth. to see him in the headlines, round about us, everywhere we look. Just the way it was back in the days of the 1859 revival. Incidents that we've read about, and how the people were coming out full of enthusiasm, and one was asking, what's happening today? And a whole list of things that happened in the providence and by the power of God. And Lord, we long that thou wilt visit thy church again. Use these young people. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for their enthusiasm. We pray that it will be well harnessed in the service of Jesus Christ, and that they will blaze a trail for God that will take our country again by storm. Add to their number. Expand their influence. And may it be as it is in this chapter here in Mark 1, whereby the Lord was going here, there, everywhere, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, seeing people worked upon by the power of the Spirit of God. May that happen again. And may it be regular activity in Jesus' name. And for his glory, we ask these things. Amen. Jesus in the news. When our Lord was here upon the earth, he was always in the news. You'll remember reading the Word of God, how the first reports that we receive of him, they were carried by choirs of angels out there on those Judean hillsides. And then this company, if you can imagine them, breathless shepherds, and they're running down the hillsides, and they're careering towards Bethlehem, and they're trying to ascertain whether or not the words of the angels were actually true. Incredible news they have heard. Glad tidings of great joy unto all people. And they were determined, we of all people are not going to miss out. At the other end of our Savior's life, we find again that from the lips of these trembling women hurrying through the dawn to tell the beleaguered disciples the thrilling news that Jesus has risen from the dead. He was in the news then, at the beginning of his life, at the end of his life, and in all of the crowded interval in between, something sensational was always happening wherever Jesus was. The atmosphere was electric with expectancy. It was charged with desire. People who were there were expecting something tremendous to happen. And while they were waiting for him, they were busying themselves by telling each other those breathtaking stories of his wonderful works and his words. Jesus was certainly in the news back then. Now we read tonight in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, the verse 45, an indication of how he was making headlines back then. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. If you were turning over, I'm not asking you to. We'll be moving very quickly to it and then from it. But in Matthew 9, the verse 31, we're told, they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And then similar words in Mark 1, the verse 28, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Back then, people touched by the Savior's hand were going out, telling others what had happened to them. We're bursting at the seams to let others know the mighty power of the Lord Jesus. Back then, you see, in Galilee and up in Judea, it was a case of sound the gospel of grace abroad. There's life in the risen Lord. Spread the news of the gift of God. There's life in the risen Lord. Or that other hymn that sometimes we sing, wondrous love of Jesus, spread the news around. Our Lord is still in the news today. The everlasting Christ many of us serve and love with all of our hearts is no mere moldering memory. He's not, as the old wizened skeptic Matthew Arnold put it, asleep beneath the Syrian stars, a pathetic little pile of powdered bone by now. Not at all. He is the most potent personality in all of the world, a risen, living, breathing person of unimaginable power, and the gospel records that tell of him are not just the records of his acts back in the historic past. Now, they are that, but they're much more than that. The gospel records are the soul-thrilling announcement of what he still can do and is doing in the present. If we are to look back and analyze, why do we have a Consider Christ outreach? The simple answer would be to put Jesus back in the news. It's why we paid, by the donations of all of our people, back in 2009, then 2010 in Northern Ireland, then after that down into the south of Ireland, and billboards went up, tracts were printed and distributed, buses went about all over the country. In fact, I found it really intriguing back then that when the TransLink buses started to go out with Consider Christ emblazoned along the sides, put in the back, inside the buses as well, 1,000 adverts on the buses alone, there was a humanist, leading humanist in this city, and he was commuting in and out, I think, from Banbridge or somewhere in County Down, but he worked here, and he started to moan and complain, and he said, "I am fed up with the," his word was, "the near you with this coverage." What he meant was, everywhere I look, I see this banner, Consider Christ. I was watching the news one night. A Sinn Féiner in a Republican heartland was being interviewed, moaning as usual, and as they're moaning their way through the lines on the news report, all of a sudden there was a bus stop behind them, and would you believe it, in the UTV news, a Consider Christ bus just rolled in behind, parked there while she sang her piece. And I'm thinking, glory to God, look at that. There she's with her words, but the gospel is getting out live on UTV. Jesus in the news. Now, if Christ were dead and never had rose again, the gospel that we have here would be history. But it could not be news. News is up to date. News is a thing of the present. News is something we focus on in the here and now. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, it might be an interesting record, full of nice, neat little touches, full of noble words to carry it forward and all of that, but it would not be, if Jesus hadn't risen, it would not be a vital report. It might tell us what happened yesterday, or as in the case, 2,000 years ago, but it could not touch today. But because he lives, the gospel is good news, telling of him, the risen one, once dead but now alive forevermore. The gospel is good news, and it's essential we get it out. And through this campaign, that is what, under God, by his grace, we have tried to do. But why is the gospel good news? Why are we so keen in this day to get it out? Let's think of some senses in which it is good. It is good because of its essential content. Good because of its essential content. Dr. John Bailey tells of a little radio listener who, when she was taken to church for the first time, she made a bit of a remark as to what she had felt in that first church service that she'd ever attended. She said over the dinner table that she liked the music better than the news. That was her way of putting it. Evidently, she preferred the singing to the sermon. Maybe a lot of people do. you most definitely will tonight. Now, that criticism of the message that day might have been very valid, or it may have been unfair, who can tell? But she certainly knew what she was about when she termed what she had heard from the pulpit as being news. That's what it is. Fresh, palpitating, heart-stirring, soul-warming news. For one, it is Christ's good news about God. Christ's good news about God. Before the coming of Jesus into our world, God was not unknown. In nature, you could read about him, reason, in conscience, and in such revelation as to up until that point had been known unto mankind, God's being, his attributes, leading characteristics, his eternal purposes, plans for the world, for those who were in it, they had been partially disclosed, but not until Jesus, the Word, took flesh, came down amongst us, was the Father fully revealed. Not until then did men and women see him in a complete way. Our Lord said in Matthew 11:27, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Christ reveals the Father. In John 1:18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him." And back years ago and still today, and it's increasing today, this particular aspect, man's uninspired ideas of God, having no reference to the Bible, wanting nothing to do with what God had revealed in his Word, man's ideas of him had ranged on the one side from the rude and the revolting and the grotesque idol of the savage. You know the way people say, look into your Old Testament, God's a God of wrath, a God of fury, a God who's melting people in his judgment. You wouldn't want to know anything about him. He had ranged from that concept right through to some kind of abstract first cause of the philosopher. Well, the world began somehow, sometime, somebody sparked it off. We'll allow that somebody to be God. But the God that Jesus Christ displayed as he comes to minister here upon the earth was neither a terrifying monster, nor was he a vague abstraction, but a kind and a loving and a merciful Father. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In Luke 6:36, your Father, Jesus said, also is merciful. In 1 John 4:14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John then enthuses in 1 John 3:1, behold, sit up and listen, look at this, contemplate it, it's mind-blowing. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Was this not good news? The gospel is our Lord's good news concerning God. And let me tell you, the living Christ is still able to bring men and women, young people, older ones as well, into living fellowship and union with the Father today, who will shower his grace upon us, who is full of mercy, who will show us his great love, who sent his Son to be our Savior, and who keeps all whom Jesus saves for all eternity. What a bright, brilliant revelation Jesus gives of God the Father. Again, it is Christ's good news about, I was going to say sin, but I'll replace that and say about grace. About grace. An old writer said, and very truly as well, if God in Christ has not borne our sins, there is no good news to preach. if no work was performed upon Calvary's cross to provide an atonement, a covering, a cleansing for our sins, then we could stand all night and it wouldn't matter what we would say. If there was no Calvary's cross, then there is no good news to present. But it's a confident claim of every Christian evangelist that he or she is able to talk about our Savior's reassuring word, that he can take a person and point him to one who is able to save to the uttermost. And he ever lives so that he can keep on saving. He's able to tell people of a God who pardons freely on those simple conditions of repentance and of faith. Back in the 1859 revival, they were buzzing out of the factories, down the streets, out of their homes. Where are the meetings tonight? They were saying, are you going? Yes, of course, I'm going. My friends are all going. And they were singing as they came out. That's the news. Your sinful heart, he can renew. That's the news. This moment, if for sin you grieve, this moment, if you do believe, a ready pardon you'll receive. That's the news. There's an interesting story told about Rabbi Duncan. Somebody met him one day and he's striding along through Princes Street in Edinburgh. And as they watch him, his head is held high and his feet are prancing along as though he had some kind of iPod back in the day when, 100 years before there was ever an iPod. But he's striding out as if this music is beating into his ears. And the person said, dear me, Dr. Duncan, you must have had great news today. News, cried that professor. News? Wonderful news. The best of all news. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, still cleanseth from all sin. Anybody who has felt the power and effect of that cleansing blood in their heart, their mind, their life, who has known that inward happiness, who has felt a spring of joy erupting within them upon conversion, will they ever disagree with what Rabbi Duncan said? No way. And the living Christ can still bring to every seeking soul the virtue, the value, the victory of his cross. Christ brings good news about God, good news about grace, good news as well about glory. Let's stay with three G's. It makes it easy. Paul uses a more difficult word in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. Christ, Paul says, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has shown the way to live eternally. That's what he's saying. Live forever. The prospect of the child of God who has embraced this good news. This life doesn't close at all. This life just opens up the door to that eternal world of bliss and of praise and of service and of gladness and unbounded joy. And nowhere but in the person and through the work of Jesus Christ can this eternal life be found. Traveling by train to a preaching appointment one Sunday many, many years ago, minister jumped into a carriage, shared the carriage with a number of people, and they were all just buried in reading the morning's edition of the News of the World. Before long, the minister brought his Bible out and he began to read it in preparation for what he would say later on that day, but he noticed, you know the way you're sitting there and you feel, hey, somebody's looking at me, and you look up and there's not just one somebody, but just about everybody's looking, and then you're thinking, what's wrong here? Are my buttons out or my tie? What's up? What's the problem? Well, that's how he felt, and he looked up and he saw them all looking at him. Ladies and gentlemen, he said, I see you're all keenly interested in the news of the world, and no doubt you find it most fascinating. But I have something better still. And he paused at that point and he lifted up the Bible and he said, here, in this book, I have far more than you have in your paper. You have the news of the world, but I have the news of the world to come. And he was right. Can we not find within the covers of this sacred volume of Holy Scripture the one and only trustworthy source of truth about the future life? We have outlined here the way to heaven right at the beginning of the Consider Christ campaign, now the Consider Christ outreach, I suppose you could say. We took a text, John 14:6, our Savior's words, and we made that the centerpiece, the motto of our entire outreach. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ about God, about grace, about glory. That's its essential character and content. Then it's also good news because of its extensive circumference. Because not only of its essential character, but of its extensive circumference. Where it reaches, there's nothing narrow or restricted about it. Its scope, its appeal, are as wide as, well, some people out there are too narrow, others are a bit too broad, and we're not talking about physical shape and size. I've done enough to annoy people tonight. I'm not going down that line at all. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible give a narrow, restricted, or a wide invitation? Whosoever will is the Bible word. Whosoever will may come. The scope, the appeal of the good news is as wide as the whosoever will and as long as Christian history. A poet went into a telephone box, and again I'm using an old illustration. You can hardly find a telephone box now anywhere. Kind of defunct, aren't they? But he went in those days when they were newly fangled, just out, just installed on street corners, and he picks up the receiver, and I can kind of imagine the surprise. Is it going to work? What will happen? Picks up the receiver, and a bolt of inspiration came to him, and he later went home, penned the lines of a poem. A million hearts here wait our call, all open to our distant speed. I wish that I could ring them all and have some welcome news for each. BT would love that guy. Gonna ring everybody. Mightn't be long before his pocket would be absolutely empty and he'd be ringing nobody else. But it's good to talk. Here was a man that thought that way before the time. I'd love to spread good news just by phoning people here, there, everywhere, all over the place. By means of what then was a miracle of modern science, he wanted to get in touch with everybody and pass on to them something they wanted to hear. Now, is this not exactly what the gospel does? Maybe not so much what they all want to hear, but what all they all need to hear, that's for sure. Doesn't it put a person, you and I, in touch with the world around us? Doesn't it give us a burning message for mankind? Doesn't it put the yearning within our heart and soul? Oh, for a trumpet voice on all the world to call. I want to spread the news. I want to tell others about the gospel of God's grace. Of course it does that. The gospel has a word for the world, for every nation under heaven. That's why our Lord instructed, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is it not interesting, asks one writer, and I think it is, and I trust you'll think it is, but I'm sure you've thought of it many, many times before now, but he said, is it not interesting to note that the word news is made up of the first letters of the four points of the compass, north, east, west, south. News. You know, as I look back into history, I see the north, receiving the good news of Jesus Christ, because Thomas Grenfell went and preached it and lived it among the snows of Labrador. The East has heard it. Hudson Taylor felt the call of God, the grip upon his soul to leave what he had and go out and preach the word to them. The West has heard it. David Brainerd proclaimed it to the Red Sons of the Prairie. The South heard it. John G. Patton went down there to those savages in the New Hebrides, and he stood there and he said, "Lord, you're a gentleman of honor. You hold up the word you've given. You don't break your promises. I'm standing here and there's opposition, but you've said, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world,' and I'm standing on the fringes. Help me, Lord." And John Gibson Patton's story is brilliant. But wherever this gospel has gone, it has set in motion a most blessed and gracious revolution to take a living Christ, not a dead, dusty, old word that doesn't do any good for anybody, but one that saves a soul, to save, to enlighten, to heal, to help, to touch men's lives. What a wonderful thing. And you know what happens at the ending of time? Our Lord viewed this during his ministry. Give us a little preview as to what will happen at the end. And in the words of Luke 13, 29, he says, "And they shall come." He can see them in vision here coming. On that final day when the saints go marching in, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. Why? Because they have heard the news. Are we going to be heralds of this news? Are we going to determine that even those that haven't yet heard it, we are going to make it our business by one means or another to get the gospel, this good news, to them? It's as wide as the "whosoever will, whosoever come." May the promise claim, precious blood of Jesus cleanses every stain. It's also been as long as Christian history. That's a wonder of the gospel. Unlike other news, it never becomes dated. It has never gone defunct. I know newspapers are struggling to stay afloat at the moment, and their circulation figures are going down by the month, but the news coming out, hot off the press, reveals what happened the previous day, tells you today what was happening then. But by the evening time, more events have taken place. Other news items are up at the top of the news headlines. Yesterday's news is old news, but this news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, showcasing the Son of God, presenting him to those who are millions in their need. This gospel news never grows old. It is always contemporary. Lady Diana's dead is an historical fact now. It's no longer news. Yet, on the evening of the 31st of August or the morning of the 1st of September back in 1997, that was the most sensational news anybody had to talk or think about. And at that time, the announcement, people waking up over the world to hear Diana's dead, came with the force of an electric shock on their system. But today, it lies at a cold as a cold fact at our feet. Many of you have been born since that time, not before. Now here's the extraordinary thing. The gospel, which, what is it? Ultimately, it is a record of the death of Jesus. An event, it must be emphasized, that is 100 times at least more remote from us in terms of time than the passing of that famous princess. This gospel, I say, never grows stale or becomes out of date. Why? What gives it its perennial freshness? What makes it right bang up to date tonight? How does this happen? It happens because we are not presenting Muhammad, who died and never rose again, nor Buddha, who died and never rose again, nor Confucius, who died and never rose again.
but we are presenting the heart of our message is Christ. And in every age, Christ is alive to bring the cross vividly before the eyes of man and woman and apply its virtue to their hearts. It is a living Christ that gives us a living gospel. The gospel is good news for man and good news forever, because Jesus rose and he reigns. Good news because of its essential content. Good news because of its extensive circumference. My, it's still only 5 o'clock. That's not bad. Final point. It is good news because of its effective or efficacious conversion. What a difference. It's efficacious conversion. What a difference this good news makes in the life of anyone who believes it. Considering Christ. Somebody's going along behind one of the buses back in 2010, and they're saying, "Consider Christ." And they're saying, "I've never done that in my life. Never once have I considered Christ. Maybe that's why my life is in such a mess, in tatters the way it really is." And that person who saw that bus, who thought like that, later came to Jesus Christ, and I can tell you, for I've met her, her life is radically transformed. That's happened with others too. What a difference this good news makes. Considering Christ will change you. They used to sing in revival, "The Lord has pardoned all my sin." That's the news. "I feel the witness now within." That's the news. "And since he took my guilt away and taught me how to watch and pray, I'm happy now from day to day." That's the news. This good news of God's grace transforms Saul of Tarsus from being a ruthless persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, trying to stamp every Christian he met down into the ground, changed him into a revivalist preacher of dynamic proportions. This good news of God's grace transformed John Bunyan from a foul-mouthed wretch who, when even the prostitutes in Bedford saw him coming, they would have crossed to the other side of the street just to avoid his filthy language. And it changed him, this gospel, this good news, into the author of that timeless Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, which, read alongside the Bible by many people in many homes over the years, has helped many a person soldier on towards heaven. This good news of God's grace transformed John Newton from being in the front line of the slave trade into a fervent evangelist whose only business was to get out there and deliver men and women from slavery to the devil and sin. It changes people. Now think of what it can do to you. Think of where it can bring you from. Think of that shattered life that you were living, not knowing how to go forward, fearing the future. Think of the change, the transformation this good news can bring. Do you know what they were singing back in revival times? These words, "And Jesus Christ can save you too." That's the news. Your sinful heart, he can renew. That's the news. This moment, if for sin you grieve, this moment, if you do believe, a ready pardon you'll receive. That's the news. He'll be your Savior and your Lord and your guide and your shepherd and your friend. He'll be everything you need and everything you don't have right now. Jesus Christ is dead, said a skeptic to an old saint. "Dead," exclaimed that godly veteran. "Dead, did you say?" "Why, I was talking to him only a few minutes ago. What would you not give for an experience like that? And you may have it now. Speak to him now. Call upon his name. He will save you. This is wonderful. We sang in children's meeting, it's not only wonderful, it's extra good news. And for you who are joining the teams, going out, spreading the word, keep carrying the message. Consider Christ. Nothing else is saving. Nothing else is satisfying. Nothing else will take a man or a woman, a young person to heaven. Keep at it. And together, let's put Jesus back in the news. In our country, in the south of Ireland, and wherever the Lord gives us energy and opportunity to do so, Jesus in the news.
Our Father in heaven, we praise thee, Lord, that there is truth in the words that we have just sung, that Jesus is passing this way today. We thank thee, Lord, there's still opportunity in the gospel. We praise thee, Lord, we're still in the day of grace. And we praise thee, Lord, that tonight, if there are those here who are not saved, we praise thee, Lord, that they can be saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, made ready for heaven. We pray, Lord, that thou will continue to speak when the voice of man is silent. And Lord, we say with the hymn writer, we're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of these are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We do not want them lost and lone. We want them over there. Lord, save our young people, we pray. Those that know thee not, Lord, break their hearts tonight. Draw them to thyself and send them on their way rejoicing. Continue with us now. Bless us, Lord, as we have something to eat. We thank thee for the things provided. Thank you for the hands that have prepared them. May we eat and drink to thy glory. Then bring us to our homes in safety, we pray. But may the word of God dwell in our hearts. And may the devil not snatch it away. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Just before I ask Mr. Brown to tell you how you're going to eat, or, well, maybe not how you're going to eat, but... Lisburn have a praise service. If I don't announce this, that big man's going to have my guts for garters. And he'll have a lot of garters. Friday the 16th of May, praise service at Lisburn. Guest singers, Joy Logan, Ben, Stephen and Daniel, David Warwick, and the guest preacher, Reverend Gregory McCammon. I've done my duty. Now, the offering tonight, 870.88. I don't know. I don't think. Have we ever better than that? I don't think so. I don't remember ever. I want to thank you in the Saviour's name. That's a powerful offering tonight, and I trust the Lord will bless you for that. Brother Brown.
If you make your way out through these two doors, I'm making no comment about eating. I've said enough tonight. If you make your way out through these doors, straight through the next set of doors, straight through the next set of doors, by that stage, if you turn left beyond the gap, turn left and you'll be at lifts. For those that haven't been at the gym today, you can go up on the lifts, but please no more than 8 per lift, otherwise you might be here right to the Lord's Day. And just before the lift, you can go up the stairs right to the top floor, but you're all headed for food to the top floor of the complex out there, and everybody's welcome to stay. We hope you will, and have a time of good fellowship together. And hopefully there is plenty of stuff for everybody, so go out there and have it, please. Thanks again for coming.